The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Our reading is taken from two places in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 18, and then chapter 4 from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And in chapter 2, verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And in chapter 4, in verse 9, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere, in every church. Just a day or two before the semester began, I had one of those experiences that make you stop rather in your tracks, and some of you may have had the same experience since you arrived at the beginning of the semester, particularly if you are an international student. Just as I was in some degree of frustration searching for my office keys to try to get into my inner sanctum downstairs in the library, the thought crossed my mind with almost overwhelming power and stopped me in my tracks. what on earth am I doing here at Westminster Seminary? I must confess to you that on reflection, it was probably a question prompted as much by frustration with the entanglement of my keys in my pocket than with any special divine illumination. But at least it had this effect on me. It caused me to think a little more seriously about what we are engaged in together in our theological study and our preparation for the work of ministry. And I turned, as I sought some biblical answers to that question, as it pressed down upon me, to these verses that we've just read together in 1 Corinthians, and concluded that there is at least a sense in which it is true. It may not be the whole story, but it is certainly part of the story. That what we are here partly to do is to prepare to be willing to be known as fools for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. To prepare to be willing to be known as fools for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this in a number of different ways. First of all, you may remember, he emphasizes how he was prepared to appear foolish in the eyes of the world. The message that he preached with all his gigantic intellectual powers was a message that appeared to worldly men and women as the foolishness of what was preached. The foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of the gospel. And he recognized, for all the fact that the gospel was indeed the very wisdom of God, to men and women to whom he presented it with all his heart and soul, urging them to receive it, that message would often seem to them to be utter foolishness. And the reason, of course, he was prepared to do so was a great and glorious reason. It was because this weakness of the message of the cross was actually the power of God for salvation. That this foolishness that men saw in a crucified Messiah was actually the height of God's wisdom to bring broken and ruined sinners to himself. So the reason and the motivation for being prepared to seem foolish in the eyes of the world was a great and glorious one. But in the very course of saying this to the Corinthians, Paul also emphasizes to them that he keenly and deeply felt the pain of being regarded in the world as a man characterized by foolishness and personal folly. And so deeply did he feel this, he tells us in chapter 2 that when he first came to preach the gospel in Corinth, he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So sensitive was he to the way in which the gospel of his Lord Jesus Christ would be received, that his sensitivity was touched to the very quick of his being. And it seems to me that this is one of the great paradoxes of ministry that we need to grasp. That in learning the wisdom of God here, and what a glorious privilege it is so to do, we are actually partly preparing in the learning of that wisdom to be counted among the apostles and the messengers of the gospel as those who seem in the eyes of men to be nothing but fools. And where the rubber meets the road, if I can borrow an expression of one of your own poets, is precisely in the issue of our preparedness for this kind of ministry. But there is another dimension to this. Paul was not only prepared to appear foolish in the eyes of the world, he was also apparently, as he says, even prepared to appear foolish for the sake of the church. When you come perhaps to the point in your career when you are thinking about going to a congregation, Every single advisee you ever meet under the face of the sun would tell you not to pastor the church at Corinth. If I may say somewhat tongue-in-cheek, the church at Corinth was not fit even to have a Westminster graduate as its pastor, never mind Paul as its apostle. And you remember all the signs in that church that would have made most of us naturally shy away from it. For one thing, it was charismatic. For another thing, it was lacking in clarity about redemptive history. For another thing, it had a poor grasp on the significance of Christian liberty. There were even those in its midst who were necro-baptists, that is, people who baptize for the dead. It was personality-centered. It was experience-oriented. It was tinged with immorality. It was troubled by the woman's issue. And perhaps worst of all, it even had realized eschatologists in its midst. And yet, to my mind, the astonishing thing, indeed one might almost say the embarrassing thing about this congregation, was precisely that it had been founded by the Apostle Paul. And he was prepared to seem foolish in order to maintain his fatherly apostolic ministry to them. And indeed he confesses this in the passage that we read together in chapter 4. That in their eyes they seemed wise, and in their eyes he seemed a fool. And that, of course, raises the question of whether or not it is simply foolishness to be prepared to seem to be a fool in the very eyes of those to whom we minister. And of course it is foolish. But at the same time, it needs to be said, it's utterly Christ-like and absolutely apostolic. And it's a price, brethren, that we need to learn to pay. He was prepared to seem foolish in the eyes of the world. He was prepared to seem foolish for the sake of the church. And of course, ultimately, he was prepared to seem foolish anywhere and everywhere for the sake of his Lord Jesus Christ. And it's striking that he tells us in this context that he sees himself inside these parameters as being on special display by God. He says, "It seems to me that God has set forth as apostles at the end of the line the offscouring of the world, so that people will point and say, now there is the very epitome of the kind of thing I'm speaking about when I speak about the foolishness of being a servant of Christ." And yet Paul says that he appears at the end of the line precisely in order that what we see in large capital letters written in his life, we may imitate in small lowercase letters in our own life. And so he urges the Corinthians, "I am a fool for Christ's sake. Be an imitator of me. And I'm sending Timothy to you so that you may learn my lifestyle and may learn through his ministry what it means to be an imitator of me and to be prepared to be called a fool for the sake of Christ, our Savior and Lord." And it seems to me that there is no theological seminary in all the world that can teach us to be a fool for Christ's sake. But in this seminary, as in many other seminaries, in the mercy of God, as we enroll in the school of Christ, here too we may learn to be prepared to be counted fools for the sake of our Savior and Master. And as we learn the glories of the gospel, that he who sends us forth into the world is nothing less than the very wisdom of God himself, we need to remember that the wisdom of God was one who was crucified on the foolish cross of Calvary and bids all those who would be his followers to take up that cross of foolishness in the eyes of men and bear it even to the end. Probably in your denomination, as in my denomination, as in most denominations which are Presbyterian across the world, one central ordination question reads like this: are not zeal for the glory of God, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire for the salvation of men, so far as you know your own heart, your chief motives and great inducements for entering this ministry? And what I want to ask myself and you this morning, if the answer yes to that question involves being prepared to be counted foolish for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers, the apostle who spoke of his willingness to be counted as a fool urges us in these words: be imitators of me, because of course he is himself an imitator of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that the very purpose we are here today is to learn your wisdom. And we praise you that there is another side to the gospel of Christ, and that we do have the privilege of imparting wisdom among those who are spiritual. But we bow, humbled and even pained by the recognition that you would strip us of everything that we have in ourselves and of the flesh, in order that we might be earthen vessels readily broken, in whom the splendid glory of our Lord Jesus Christ might be seen. And we pray, O God, that you would give us grace, that if it means that we, like Jesus, should be counted as fools, in order that men might be saved by his death and rising power, we pray that we may be so glad to be united to him that even the pain and even the deep sensitivity of many of our spirits will not balk and resist at the cost of such discipleship. We pray that we may ever live in the knowledge that he is indeed wisdom sent from God, unspeakably so, and that his love will secure us against all our fears and natural inhibitions. But we pray that in the consciousness of the depth and height of his love for us, we may be prepared to follow him who for our sakes died upon the tree, counted foolishness by men, but in your eyes, your own very wisdom. Therefore we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may be so able to persevere in the battle of the gospel that others, seeing in us what we ourselves first saw in Christ, may be drawn to him as their Savior and their Lord. We pray then that your grace and your mercy and your peace will be upon us all, for Christ's sake.